Tonight, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis. And reading at verse 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful to be able to have a place like this. And even though we say that, and we obviously are referring to the comfort of an auditorium like this, but much more we're referring to the body of Christ, a church, the church of the living God, and the fellowship of the saints, those with whom we will spend an endless eternity with in the presence of our Savior. And we know that in this life, in this time, that you've called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, to follow you. And we just pray that as the days go by, that the fervor and the love in our hearts to want to serve you might grow with each passing day, and that we truly might be those who are looking for and hasting into the coming day of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in this word that we have, the word of God, that it supplies all that we need. And we just pray in these few moments tonight that you'll encourage our hearts and bless our hearts and speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm on to a little something it's really very important, because it's one of the battlegrounds of the final of these days that we're in. And you know, the evidence for creation, divine creation, it's indisputable. It's only a deliberate, willful, blinded, unbelieving heart that can deny the irrefutable evidence of a creation. Of course, that's what's being, the opposite is being taught in the government-run schools and on all levels. But the evidence that speaks volumes that can't be measured, speaking everywhere, every day, every night, the world over to every person on earth. The evidence for intelligent design is so undeniable that you'll notice that the Bible doesn't even argue for the Creator's existence or handiwork. The very first sentence in the Bible says plainly and profoundly, it states that God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't need to argue it. It's a truth that is, it doesn't need evidence. It's self-evident. God created it to be self-evident. And no rational thinking person can look at that evidence right in front of their eyes. The heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, and concoct a belief that it all came from a cosmic explosion that happened 14.5 billion years ago. What kind of supposed evidence like that could stand up in any court, in any court of law? And in a book called Seeing the Non-Existent, Evolution's Myths and Hoaxes, that thought came out, The author said, the outcome of a murder trial in a U.S. courtroom requires evidence beyond a reasonable doubt because so much is at stake. We should require no less on the issue of creation versus evolution, which has grave consequences that are not only earthly, but eternal. Very, very good point. And so for anyone to suggest as factual that everything that can be seen in the present, the heavens, the earth, everything that's in them came as a result of some cosmic explosion billions of years ago, that borders on insanity. And that's a conversation that you might expect to hear from residents wandering the halls of a mental asylum. And that's just about the level of intelligence in many of our educational institutions in the halls of higher learning and even the young people. It's a battleground of our day. The institutions that are dedicated, and I mean dedicated to, they're serving their God. They're dedicated to their God, that old devil and the serpent, the deceiver. And we're dedicated to, there's a conflict and a battle. And so what are they doing? They're deprogramming. They're deprogramming step by step, point by point, young minds of all the parental authority that they've been taught, of all the church teachings and all the influence of church and any beliefs towards reading or obeying the Bible. They're deprogramming them, courtesy of John Dewey and all the humanist societies. The Bible says twice, in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, that an atheist is a fool. Is a fool. And the truth of creation, it's written all over nature, and it's undeniable. It's beyond questionable. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice or language where there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So And this voice is not hid from not even one creature on earth, not even one person on earth. That's what it says there in the opening verses of Psalm 19. And if that weren't enough, it's written on the heart and the conscience of every human who's ever lived. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God displays the evidence of creation with such awe, with such power, that it renders the mind of man without excuse not to believe it. The heavens declare that. The Hebrew word declare there in Psalm 19:1, it means the heavens speak, the heavens talk, the heavens are telling a story, just like the ancient scribes and the writers told their story. And it's a story of the glory of God, and the firmament showeth. That word showeth, if you look it up in your concordance, it means to stand out boldly. And the heavens are like messengers who are making their proclamations and about God's handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech, no language the world over where the voice of the heavens and the earth is not heard. So when we contrast evolution and creation, we get two opposite, different faith worldviews. Evolution, as I mentioned, teaches that everything for the last 14 billion years has been evolving out of a chaos, an explosion, a cosmic explosion, from evolving out of chaos to order. That's what we're supposed to believe when we look out and see the universe that and all the marvel of it, and all the order of it, and it's just got the mind of a creator stamped all over it. And that's what we're supposed to believe. So evolution says that everything evolves from lower to higher levels of complexity. But there's only one problem with that. There's only one problem to anyone who will stop and think about it. That is, it's not possible. And nowhere is that theory or that hypothesis provable. Not scientifically, not in the scriptures. There's no biblical evidence to support it. There's no scientific, not one shred of scientific evidence to support it. The belief of evolution, it contradicts one of the most basic principles of scientific law, and we've all heard this, the second law of thermodynamics. You know, it's impossible. It's impossible not to notice that there's something basically wrong with this world. You've noticed it, haven't you? Everything gets old. Everything wears out. Everything runs down. And finally dies. That's not evolution. And there's not a person or even a tangible object in this auditorium right now that is not subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Nothing. No one or nothing. No object in here. And that's why we had to build a new auditorium. You remember what the first auditorium was looking like after 40 or 50 years? The seats were wearing out. The walls were wearing out. The ceiling was wearing out. And they had to be patched and repaired over and over and over again. The Bible agrees with the second law of thermodynamics. It speaks of a law which is called the law of the bondage of corruption, or the law of decay. That's what the Bible speaks of. That's the observable law of the world and everything in it. It's not moving from chaos to order. It's the law of corruption. And the whole creation is groaning. Let's turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. And reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 22 first. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And then back in verse 20, for the creature or the creation, including man, including the earth, the cosmos, was made subject to vanity, which means depravity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, the creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Notice the description there. Not part of the whole creation. The whole creation is groaning. It's travailing. It's in pain. There's the creature is associated with this word vanity or depravity. Notice in verse 21, the bondage of corruption. The whole creation groaning. And that word groaning, the word 49:59, it means to experience catastrophe, calamity, catastrophe. The whole creation is travailing with pain and corruption. That doesn't sound like it's moving from chaos to order. It sounds the opposite. And it doesn't fit evolution, but it fits the Bible. It fits the Genesis pattern. This fits the curse. This fits the penalty that God pronounced in the Garden of Eden upon man's sin. And we read back there, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy brow shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So it's so obvious. But you know, when people reject the light of God's truth, whether it's from his word, from his creation, from the witness of believers, whatever form, then they're subject to being blinded. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But I want to change gears here a little bit and just sort of shift into another gear about the truth of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Creation began with an earth without form and with darkness. And that describes what is called the most primordial, meaning it's still being formed, the most primordial elements. It was without form. It was still unformed. The earth was called into existence unformed, void, not yet ready for habitation. Now that's where the devil has deceived and tricked even Christians, even my beloved Scofield Bible, his little footnote. That was a gap theory, and it's impossible that was the gap theory, that's when the angels fell. The angels weren't even created then, because it says at the end of creation that God saw everything that he had created and all the hosts, and behold, they were very good. The angel, the Lucifer and the angelic beings rebelled and fell sometime after day seven. And so creation began without form. Henry Morris says the earth material was suspended in a medium of water, the deep, completely changeless state, and therefore in darkness. And that's what it says. That's what God says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light. And then on the second day, which began in verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, the deep. And it divided the waters from the waters. So the creation began without form. And you know, there's a parallel. There's a fascinating parallel, and we've probably heard it preached. I'm sure we have. There's a parallel between the creation and, you know, man. We first come into this world. We first appear in this world with our soul, with our mind. But the spirit of man is, as we come into this world, is void. It's without form. Man as a spiritual being is without form and void until the Spirit of God begins to do his work. The psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Look to Romans chapter 3. This is very interesting. We were in chapter 8 just a while ago. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to notice this description. Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. Paul's setting the case that the whole world is guilty before God. But I want you to notice some of these descriptions. As it is written, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. So how does man appear in this world? He appears, verse 10, no righteousness. Verse 11, no understanding. He's without form and void, and darkness is upon the face. He has no righteousness. He has no understanding. There's none that seek after God. Verse 12, he's unprofitable. Verse 12, he doesn't have the ability to do good. Verse 13, the throat is an open sepulcher. Tongues of deceit, poison of asps, deadly serpents under the lips. Verse 14, cursing, bitterness. Verse 15, feet that are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery. Verse 17, no peace, no peace. Verse 18, no fear of God. No fear of God. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Isn't that a perfect description of being without form and void and darkness? Darkness down into the depths of man's being. There's a darkness upon every man, every woman, every boy, every girl when they enter into this world. It's a darkness. The Bible says man is said to walk in darkness, 1 John 1:6. The darkness has blinded his eyes, 1 John 2, verse 11. Man's foolish heart is darkened, Romans 1:21. Man loves darkness. He loves darkness rather than light, 1 John 3:21. And if he will not repent, if he will not have a change of mind that leads to a change of life, if he will not have that, then if he will not repent, then man, according to Matthew 25:30, he will be cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. He's born in darkness. He's like that in the creation, in the beginning, it was void. He spends his life in darkness only to eventually be cast out into outer darkness. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of all of human existence. It all comes down to the focal point of the cross of Calvary. And to deny it, to reject it, then fine. That will be your end, outer darkness, forever and ever. The blackness of darkness forever. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. The opposite of light is darkness, which is a word that fully describes lost people, the unregenerate, and the spiritually formless, unsaved person. This is the condition of being without form and void. But it's not God's will. That is not God's will for not one human being. God is not willing that any should perish, and no one has to perish. And the grace of God, the unmerited favor, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men everywhere. So it said again back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word translated moved, it means literally that the Spirit of God settled. The Spirit of God brooded. That's how the Spirit of God imparts life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Lord Jesus said. The Spirit gives life, the Apostle Paul said. It was the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Spirit that breathed on the dry bones in the valley of Ezekiel's day. And you don't need to turn that back there, but it says, the hand of the Lord in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. You know, it's possible that someone may be right in our midst, is sitting in the valley of death with dry, spiritless, lifeless bones. And the Spirit of God needs to breathe on it. And so the question is, for each of us, but especially for anyone here who's not saved, has the Spirit of God ever breathed on your spiritless, dry, lifeless bones, has he ever breathed his life into you? And how does he do that? He does it through his word. He does it through his word. And then therefore, that creation that was void and without form, it takes on a magnificent, it turns into something that is beyond magnificent. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. No more old, lifeless, dry bones. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at? And how does that really happen? How does it happen? Well, a sinner has to come to God. He has to come to God. I remember like yesterday, the night that it happened to me. I didn't know how to pray. I was not a churchgoer. I was not a Bible reader. But I had been under conviction. And I remember it like it was last night. I didn't know how to pray. But God, you don't have to pray a theological prayer. You don't have to pray a correct theological prayer. God's listening to your heart, like he listened to this old poor sinner's heart one night many years ago. And I was under conviction, and I felt like God was dealing with me. And I had some, I was troubled. And yeah, occasionally I would think about, you know, I knew these big 18-wheelers sometimes just go over in the wrong lane, and that's it. You're done. You're finished. And I knew where I would be if that happened to me. There's no question I knew where I would be. And so I was troubled. And so in the only way that I knew how, and the only way that you can know how, is just, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't say whosoever shall call in a theological way and you say everything just the way it's supposed. No, God hears the heart. And my only prayer was, God, I'm sorry. I am really sorry. And I want you to save me. And that's what happens. Has it happened to you? That's the important question. And if it hasn't, you look at the Bible. The Bible doesn't say tomorrow is the day of salvation. The future is the time of salvation. It says today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We have no promise of tomorrow. And that thing about the outer darkness forever, you know, that's a real possibility. So if this is something you're wrestling with, do business with God and let him save your soul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just, it's a grief, it's such a grief to us to watch these yellow school buses so early in the morning going down the streets of Southern Pines, picking up the children, taking them over to the government schools to be taught evolution. And we just thank you, Lord, for this church, this Christian school. We thank you for the parents, for the children, for the staff. And we pray that we would be your evangelists. We know, Lord, that it's easy to bring up the subject of creation and let that be an opening to talk to people. And so we just pray that you will save souls in these closing hours, and that you'll encourage the saints. We pray that you'll protect this church, Lord. It's just phenomenal, as we'll see Monday night, the things that are coming upon this world, and especially upon the Israel, the nation of Israel, and Christians. And we just pray that you'll we know the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him to deliver us. And so we just thank you, and we look to you, and we thank you for this time and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.